continuing. In fact, we're finishing a series, and we've been looking. I was thinking as Chris was sharing that visual aid, very provocative visual aid actually, about what we've been looking at since January in this church. We've been thinking a lot about our light and how are we shining. Are we shining brightly? Are we shining effectively? Or are we perhaps covering it up when we leave the church? I thought that was a great song, by the way. I love the clause about Sundays as well. That was really sort of straight to the point. But no, we're finishing off this morning. Hopefully you've got some notes. The series has been called A Heart for the Gospel. For those who perhaps haven't been here, for those of you who have, you'll understand that we've been looking at some of Paul's great missionary statements in the New Testament. Paul, of course, wrote a lion's share, really, of the New Testament under the inspiration of God. And in it, we find out a lot about him, the person, and what he got up to as well. His theology or his belief, how he understood God's purposes, it's all there in the letters of St. Paul. And Paul was a passionate man, and what we've been trying to do in this series is to share Paul's passion for the Great Commission. Paul loved the gospel. He had a heart for the gospel, which had changed his life, hadn't it? From someone who really hated Christ, actually. I always liken Paul perhaps to a sort of Richard Dawkins of his day. Dawkins, of course, doesn't believe there is a God. Paul, when he was called Saul, did believe in God, but he didn't understand what that God was really about and God's purposes. He focused in the Old Testament, but he didn't see until the Holy Spirit convicted him and converted him there on the road to Damascus, and later he became Paul, what God was really like. And in his day, he was out there, a bit like Dawkins, championing the Jewish faith and persecuting the Christian church. That is, until God changed his heart and gave him a heart instead for the gospel. We've been thinking about different themes that perhaps characterize a heart that's got the gospel in it and wants to share it. You need to be prayerful, you need to be committed, you need to be burdened, you need to be sacrificial, and so on. And we're thinking a little bit more about this last subject today. How hungry are you? How hungry are you? One of my early memories of, not that early, but when I came to Bath years and years ago with my friend John, and I don't think you've met John, he's my best friend, and I didn't see John very often nowadays, but I used to be hanging around with John all the time, and I'm up here and John was down here, but boy, could he eat. Now, if you've seen me, you know that I'm, if I'm honest, quite impressive, actually. I have this, this abuse that my friends in Bristol tell me. They think that all my organs inside of me have been squished into one corner, and there's this massive tapeworm just feeding off all the things that I eat, because I just seem to keep eating. Anyway, we came over to Bath years ago when we were late teens, so it was quite a long time ago, and we went to Pizza Hut. And we were drawn in, we were attracted, not just by the smell, but by the offer. Pizza Hut were putting on in those days, it seems cheap now, but for $5.99, because I'm getting old now, it was an all-you-can-eat pizza and pasta fest, and John and I were absolutely enthralled, so we went in and we sat down and we got stuck in, and boy did we get stuck in. And looking back, it was really revolting and disgusting, and no doubt a lot of my arteries were slamming shut just as we sat there eating. But I remember that meal really well, because it was not just that kind of natural appetite, that hunger and that love of pizza, but there was also that kind of bit of competition that John and I would always have. And we've always had it, and it's a bit bantery, it's a bit blokey, isn't it? You know what it's like. Who's going to eat the most? It's $5.99, we want to get our money's worth. We were both students at the time. So we sat there, and we ate. And of course, you'd have free salad bar as well, and you'd go back, and there was pasta, and you'd refill. And I can remember, and this is no word of a lie, friends, I stopped at 12 pieces. Which is quite a lot of pizza, I guess, looking back. John went on, with pasta, he ate 15 pieces. Should we give him, he's not here, should we give him a round of applause? I think that's quite impressive. And the next time, oh, not that impressive, clearly. But anyway, next time I see John, I'll say the good people of Slaybrook actually recognised your sterling efforts there way back in the kind of 90s. But do you know what? The reason I mention that memory is because it's a Bath memory, it's a fun memory for me, but actually it makes a point. Because we staggered out of Pizza Hut, and believe me, John and I have staggered out of a lot of establishments. That sounds good, doesn't it? Hang on, let me rephrase that. A lot of eateries, And we've been bloated and stuffed and really nothing else except just want to go and lie down and be sick. But you know what? The perverse thing, and I remember it on that occasion and many others, is that within hours, I was hungry again. Isn't that weird? That you can be so hungry and then you're so ravenous that you eat all the stuff that can be provided for you. And I'm sure the kind of owner of pizza was thinking, are they ever going to leave? But within hours of leaving, that hunger comes back again and again. I just thought of another time when we... no, I won't tell you. But yeah, we used to eat a lot, but that appetite, that hunger still comes back, doesn't it? How much you have, doesn't matter how full you feel. Hunger characterizes human beings and all things that eat. How hungry are you? Earlier in this series, we talked a little bit about this chap. This is one of my heroes. This is John Wesley. And Wesley is a tremendous example of why I really shared that story with you today. Because I want to talk about spiritual hunger. I want to talk about that hunger that perhaps, if we're honest, we don't feel as ravenous about as we should. Maybe we're feasting on past memories. Maybe we feel full. We can't perhaps feel that there's any more to be put in there because spiritually we're full up. Well, the Bible really challenges that notion, doesn't it? There's always more. And we should be hungry for more. Wesley was a hungry Christian. Wesley said this, and he got some tremendous quotes that if you go online and Google Wesley, you'll be inspired just by the odd anecdote. But he said this, and I've quoted this earlier, but I wrote it down to get it bang on accurate, because this was the quote of Wesley's that sent me out to go and do street work. I was so inspired about the hunger in John Wesley. What marvel, bear in mind the quaintness of the language, what marvel that the devil doesn't like field preaching. Bear in mind, preaching was always done in church buildings in those days, and field preaching was anyone who attempted to go outside, probably literally into a field, but in the open air, and share the gospel. In other words, blow the lid off the building and say, come on, they're not coming in, let's go out. Field preaching wasn't popular. Wasn't popular with people, wasn't popular with churches. But Wesley didn't care. He was hungry to share. What marvel that the devil doesn't like field preaching. Neither do I, says Wesley. I too like a commodious pulpit and a soft cushion. But where is my zeal if I do not trample all of these underfoot to win one more soul for Christ? Wesley took his bucket and threw it away, didn't he? Because he wanted his light to shine. He was hungry, and his appetite got bigger and bigger. And whatever God put before him, he's never seemingly full. As you read even the life of Wesley, you'll see that his appetite for God and to see people understand what God has done was immense. And Wesley's not alone, is he? I got this quote about John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and I was finding it so inspiring that I thought I'd share it with you. Bunyan, remember, was imprisoned as a nonconformist. But he said this, if you release me today, I will preach tomorrow. That's sterling stuff, isn't it? Bunyan was hungry. Bunyan wanted to go out and let his light shine before men because he had a heart for the gospel. And Jonathan Edwards, another great name from history, said this, preach abroad. I don't think he meant go on a plane and sort of sun yourself in Cyprus. He said, get out there, preach abroad. It is the cooping yourselves up in rooms that has dampened the work of God, which never was and never will be carried out to any purpose without going into the highways and hedges and compelling men and women to come in. I find all that very inspiring. But these are men who had hunger, hunger in their hearts, a heart for the gospel. How hungry are you? Well, this morning, friends, we draw a line under this series. We're going to think about this gospel, which Jesus promised would go to the ends of the earth, but it would only go there. It would only have the momentum to actually achieve the end to which Jesus wanted it to if those who had it in their hearts were hungry. Hungry hearts. The first disciples were hungry from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. As people become electrified by the grace of God and the love of Christ, they can't help but let it bubble over, hungry to share that heart with others. Well, that's the challenge for us this morning. So we're going to read from the Bible. We're going to read from Romans 15, bearing in mind that we should all be thinking and challenged about our appetite. How hungry am I to share the faith that I believe in let's read some words from Paul, the last of these great missionary statements that we've been looking at. Romans 15, and just to whet your appetite, incidentally, after Easter, we're going to start looking at Romans as a book, and that's going to be interesting. We're probably going to do it over a couple of years in two parts, because there's a lot in there, but really this will underpin what hopefully we've already started this year, challenging you to share your faith, but this is the faith you need to share. And the gospel in Romans has been fundamentally preached and taught, and that's why the church still has a message, because theologians like Paul have been inspired by God to share God's heart and purposes in books like Romans. So get stuck in. Read it now. Get ready for what comes next here at Slavebrook. Let's read from verse 14 then of Romans 15, our section for this morning. Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Paul never, incidentally, had reached the church in Rome. He's heard of their faith. He's commending them for something he's not seen himself, but he's happy to commend. Verse 15, I have written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, says Paul, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, practicing that all week, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, and then Paul quotes directly from Isaiah 52, a servant song that promised what God would do, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. We'll stop there and think on these things and pray that God will open our eyes to the truth of them. Let's pray. Father, we have thanked you and praised you and been reminded of your faithfulness already this morning. What a great thing it is to know a God who loves us, a God who has saved us, a God who in the person of Jesus has come to take the punishment for our sin. Father, what a wonderful thing it is to anticipate Easter and the resurrection power of a Saviour who could not be held in the grave, but who is alive. And still, Father, through the message of the gospel, offering eternal life to those who come in repentance and faith. Lord, we are so grateful that we're here. Thank you, Lord. And as we have praised you, and as we have celebrated, and as we have expressed fellowship one with another, Lord, now we turn to your word, and we pray that you would teach us and change us, that we might be the light, the city on a hill that cannot be hid this week, as we seek to share our heart for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. If I was to leave Slavebrook tomorrow, I genuinely believe these would be the three things I would be quite happy to share today. These three points that I'm going to make are, for me, fundamental points that if it was my last swan song in the pulpit here, I'd want to make good. That would be the thing I want to leave with you. So I hope I say that this morning, not because I am going, but because if I was, I want you to realize this is how important I feel the three points in your notes, as well as one or two other comments and questions, are. They're very important. And that, as I say, is worth saying, because as last words, they would be fitting if you weren't seeking to leave a legacy. Well, we're looking at hungry hearts, so we've seen that Paul has a hungry heart, Wesley had a hungry heart, Bunyan had a hungry heart, so many heroes of the faith have hungry hearts. My appetite physically is big, but is my spiritual appetite just as impressive? And does it go on creating that pang in me to fill up my life with more of God in order that I might share and show that when people look at my life? That's the intention. And that's the faith, if you like, that Jesus expected. He showed his church that he had faith in them to take this message to the ends of the earth. Such was their hunger to please him and share him. This is the verse that struck me. Every week we put up a kind of key verse, and this is the one from Romans 15 that Paul really has impressed on me in preparing this series. He says again, "It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I wouldn't be building on someone else's foundation." And Paul, if you notice in the passage, talked about the kind of circle. If you draw it on a map, incidentally, if you look at Paul's missionary journeys, he does. He forms a kind of arc of intent. And he goes from Jerusalem in verse 19 all the way around to Illyricum. I'm not going to say it again. And on the way, you can sort of sense, and Paul was aiming for Rome, and he ended up in Rome, didn't he? But he kept getting distracted. I know what that's like, incidentally. I was thinking this week, and I don't want to be trite about it, but sometimes I finish here on a Sunday morning, and I think, I'm going to get to the back of the church. And it takes me all morning to get to the back of the church because people talk or you get distracted. Or at toddlers on a Wednesday, I think, right, I'll go and take some drinks. I'll go and get some teas and coffees. And I take about half an hour to get it done just because I keep getting distracted. And I think that's what Paul was doing. Paul had this end game in mind. He knew where he was going and where God was sending him. But on the way, he kept getting distracted. He kept going over here. He kept having a pang to go over there. He kept being distracted by people here. He had such a heart for the gospel that he kept on being diverted by divine purposes, I would suggest, to share his faith along the way. But what a wonderful aspiration to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. What a hunger. What a hunger. And that's exactly what Jonathan Edwards was saying, wasn't it? Cooping yourself up in rooms has dampened the work of God. And Bunyan, who might have, well, kind of curried favour, mightn't he, with the king at that time, but he said, "If you release me today, I'll preach tomorrow." And Wesley, loving the feel of that lovely cushion underneath the throne, no doubt, where he sat on the pulpits of the churches in his day, he was willing to give it up and go out because he was hungry to share the gospel where people really needed to hear it. Friends, is that you and me? Do you have that appetite, not just to be content to come here and tick the box, but as Chris has already challenged us, to take that bucket off and say, right, I'm going to go out there into the darkness and shine the light of Christ? Well, these are the three things that I feel are really important, because these three things, friends, take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Without these things, it's not going to happen. And the first thing that takes the gospel to the ends of the earth is discipleship. That's how it travels. That's how it grows. It's not just left to the evangelist. It's all of us. As we grow, people start to see in us that which commends the message of the gospel. What did Paul say? He hadn't, remember, met these people. He'd heard of them. And this is a church in Rome that's not devoid of problems, as we shall see. But the church in Rome was commended because you yourselves, says Paul, to the Christians there gathering in Rome, are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. A kind of threefold commendation, if you like. And I would suggest three strands that we should all be aiming for as we grow as disciples. Because discipleship is key. If you're not growing in your faith, if God isn't changing you to become more like Jesus and less like the old you, and if your appetites aren't more spiritual but they're still physical, then something's wrong. But more than that, and I would say it is more than that actually, the gospel is not being seen or shared. And if you're completely switched off to Christian growth, then how on earth can God use you, except in a detrimental way, to show people that the church is full of hypocrites? We need to grow and change and mature. And as we grow and mature and change and mature, we begin to be made ready. Look at the verse that we put every week on the front of these notes, Philemon verse 6. "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith," says Paul, "so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. The relationship between growing and understanding and maturing in Christ and actively living that out is inexorable. You can't divide them. Therefore, if you're not growing, you're not sharing. And you're certainly not commending the gospel. Paul saw that this church was doing something right. They were full of goodness. And of course, the theology of Romans has already made it very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he's not talking about human goodness. He's not talking about the goodness where someone tries and presents their kind of filthy rags and says, yeah, these are clean garments, Lord. We know that there's none righteous, don't we? No, not one. He's talking about the divine goodness, the imputed righteousness that comes by way of faith. These guys are Christians. And they're in the good of that. They're full of goodness. Because they're complete in knowledge. They understand, because Paul's writing some pretty heavy theology to them anyway, but they understand the gospel. They're complete in knowledge. And therefore, competent. You see the progression. You're saved. You're made good. You're redeemed, not by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but the precious blood of Christ. And because you're now made good or right, you've come into the good of it. Paul's own eyes, weren't they, were opened and the scales fell. And he understood that the God he'd been championing was actually doing something else. And he got on board with God's plans instead of his, back when he was called Saul. So once saved, he understood what the gospel meant. And he loved it. And he explored it. And he grew in knowledge of it in order that he, and as others like the Romans could, would become competent to instruct one another. If you want to share your faith, if you're hungry to share your faith, you need to grow. You need to start reading your Bible, celebrating the gospel, seeing Christ developing your character so that you don't just fly off the handle. You're not just lazy or greedy or proud, but the fruit of the Spirit is being grown in you. And this discipleship process will continue to refine in you a competency. You'll be able to start conversing biblically. You'll grow confident in the purposes and the themes of Scripture. And that's the way the gospel is shared. An immature church can share faith, but only to the degree that they understand it or are prepared to. But as Paul said elsewhere in Ephesians 4, look, God has sent people into the church, some apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists, and he's talking about the way a church should function. And in the function of the church, the people grow as gifts are used and offices are fulfilled. And that is done in order that God's people are prepared for works of service. So the body of Christ might be built up and become mature. In other words, discipleship needs to be happening in a church and in my life individually and yours if you're hungry to share your faith. You're not growing, it's not going. And you're not glowing. I should stop there. I always think of the time in Cardiff when my family went over there to shop one day, and my brother, who's so kind of nice now and sensible, even a little rascal when he was young, and he pushed me onto an escalator. And it was the down escalator, and I was only small, and I can remember him waving at me at the top. And there I was, going down, and I was quite nervous in those days. I was only small, and I started to run up the escalator. And of course, the minute you stop, you go back again. So you've got to keep on running. And eventually I got to the top and kicked him in the shin, and I got told off. Can you believe that? It's always the way it was in our house, but anyway. that's the way it is with Christianity. You've got to keep on going up. And sometimes it's really steep, and sometimes you don't think there's anything else to know. There's always more to know. And sometimes you've been on a really steep learning curve, and God's done enough in your life for now, and you want to rest. There's no rests. You've got to keep on going and growing. Because discipleship, friends, is key to the spread of the gospel. An immature church, or an incompetent church, or a church that's not full of goodness, or average in knowledge, isn't really ready to do anything. It might be hungry to, but it's not capable of. So we need to keep growing, being built up and maturing. So I would just challenge you, how often do you read your Bible? In what way do you read your Bible? Read it in pairs, read it alone, read it in a group, read it now if you like. And start reading it in bigger chunks and deeper ways. Because you'll never get by just on sound bites. And all that I do, or anyone who stands here does on a Sunday with respect, is sound bites. We give you a bit. It's like an hors d'oeuvre, really. But you want a steak and chips kind of moment, don't you? You need to sit down and get serious about Scripture if you're going to grow. How's your prayer life? Do you pray often? Do you pray long times when you pray? Do you pray about deep and serious things? Some of the quotes I've been looking at from some of these great men and women, they were absolutely racked with burden to pray for the lost and to come before a God seriously, regularly, and passionately, because they were mature. We need to grow. We need to be willing to step up and keep going and read our Bibles and pray. Because if we're not maturing by discipleship, the gospel is not going. So Paul commends a church that were really ready. They were primed, they were growing, they were full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Just think about that three things, kind of three progressive things, three steps, if you like. Where are you at? You're full of goodness? You're complete in knowledge? Are you competent to instruct one another? By discipleship, that will be possible. But Paul actually doesn't just commend the Romans. He gets away from sort of the politics of Romans, which we'll have to look at, sadly, when we study Romans, and there were some issues going on there. But underpinning Paul's ministry, wherever he went, whether it was into a church literally or writing to a church and sending off the message, he had one kind of person or one kind of principle in his gaze all the time, and that was Jesus. He stepped in some very tricky situations, did Paul. Some of them Christian, some of them pagan, but every time he stepped out, Paul had one person in his mind, and that was Christ. Because Paul knew that to take the gospel, however hungry you are to share it, for it to go to the ends of the earth, you need to have devotion. And that devotion isn't to the work. Interesting, isn't it? It isn't even to the people you are trying to reach. Although there's an extent to which that's true. It's devotion to Jesus. And that was something that characterized Paul, whether it was in Corinth, squabbling over who's the best, or whether it's in Rome, talking about the gospel actually being now available to the Gentiles, and this is my mandate, and God's behind it, and see what's happening. Or whether he's dealing with individuals in pastoral capacities, or his own thorn in the flesh, as we saw last week. Paul kept on remembering Jesus. He was devoted to him, wasn't he? Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus, says Paul, in my service to God. I fully proclaim the gospel of Christ. In this section in your notes, you'll see it's verse 17 to 19. It's incredible what he says. Verse 18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. For me to live, excuse me, Paul says elsewhere, is Christ. We preach Christ and him crucified. Paul had a thread running through him, a bit like a stick of rock. If you snap it open, it says Black Paul on it, or wherever you're going. If you snap Paul open, it would say Christ. And that was the thread of Paul's life and ministry. Jesus. Central and essential. He was devoted to him. And as I say, friends, if I walked out of that door and never came back, this is the point I want to leave with you. How much do you love Jesus? How devoted are you to Christ? As I say in the notes, John puts it this way, we love because he first loved us. How did he love us? Well, God demonstrates his love, doesn't he, in Romans 5, towards us in this, Christ died for us. And that level of love and commitment and sacrifice from him should demand a response from us. And I wonder if really the problems we have in churches to reach people and be credible and see the kind of response we want in the ways that we want them is because perhaps, if we're honest, Jesus doesn't actually mean that much to us. If you were faced with Bunyan's predicament, if you release me today, I'll go along quietly and we'll just meet quietly and we won't push anything and would you? Or would you say, I'll preach tomorrow? Whatever it costs, I'm devoted to Jesus. Paul was. And without devotion, friends, it just becomes a chore. It just becomes another thing that we've got to do. oh, there's that gospel thing, isn't there? We're quite good at prayer meetings, and yeah, you know, our study groups are all right, and we sing beautifully, but without love for Jesus, it becomes so difficult to share our faith. But with love for Jesus, with that kind of wonderful wooing devotion that Jesus has shown you, how much he loves you and how much he's done for you, you just cannot help but respond. That takes the gospel forward. You hungry for Jesus? Sometimes we reduce, don't we, even in our preaching, the challenges, the questions that we put to congregations to tasks. Are you hungry for evangelism? Are you hungry to pray? Are you hungry to meet together? All those things, and they're important, but you know what? Underpinning them all, are you hungry for Jesus? I remember Pam Scott Cook. Some of you will know Rob Scott Cook, but Pam Scott Cook was involved in work on the streets in Bristol years ago, and they were working among prostitutes and down and out, and they had this big yellow van. Wendy used to get involved in it as well. They had this big yellow van that used to call the custard tart. And they used to take the custard tart out, and they would go out and give hot drinks and blankets and words of wisdom and all sorts of things to the prostitutes, who sadly frequent the streets of some districts in Bristol. And Pam Scott Cook was speaking one time at Woodlands, and I'll never forget what she said. It was a cold night, it was a wet night, and there was this bedraggled scrap of humanity that was out on the streets. This woman, she was trying to earn a trade by selling her body, and she came across the custard tart. And Pam Scott Cook got a blanket round her and sat with her and talked with her. And do you know what this woman said? Because she'd shared her faith at this point. She said, "You really love him, don't you? You really love him." And in loving him, Pam was loving her. It overflowed. It was the natural, obvious extension by devotion to Jesus, going out on a cold, miserable night into respect, a fairly dangerous district. That woman was able to see the devotion that one woman had to her Saviour. Paul was the same. Others are like it. Are you? Do you love Jesus enough? And is Jesus central enough for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, your earth, wherever God sends you? If you're hungry for Christ in your life, then that's good news. That's a good sign, because it won't just have to be trained and you won't have to try and do it. It will just happen. If you love him, people will see it. Christ was central. And the minute we let Christ go or slip from our evangelistic endeavours, we get into sticky territory. And we start preaching good works, and we start building bridges and enticing people into a kind of social community or a lifestyle change. But actually, look at what Paul says, as we've already quoted in 1 Corinthians 1. We preach Christ. We don't preach live a good life. We don't preach come to church. We don't preach God will make you feel good. We preach the crucified Jesus. Because that's what humanity needs to hear. That's what history hinges on. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the power of God and he's the wisdom of God. And whether in 1 Corinthians 1 you're a Greek or a Jew and you're seeking after knowledge and wisdom or signs and wonders, this is what you need. And this is what I'm sharing. I won't share anything else, says Paul, because I'm devoted to Christ. Let's start putting Christ in our conversations. Let's start enjoying Christ in our songs. Let's start trying to emulate Christ, who says, after all, "Follow me." And our devotion to him will propel the gospel. We won't have to rely on courses or training or experts or novel ideas. Your love for Jesus will be enough. And finally, by desire. Paul says, look, if you want to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, you need a hungry heart. And that means you need to be a disciple. Are you growing? And you need to be devoted to Christ. I won't talk about anything else except Christ, because he's changed my life and now I want to tell others. And finally, it's desire. The gospel goes to the ends of the earth by desire. Look at what Paul says. We're back to our text, aren't we? It's always been my desire to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Some versions say my ambition We've all got ambitions in this room, haven't we? We all want to perhaps have a bigger house or a nicer car or that whatever it is that perhaps ambition feeds in your mind. But does it feed this ambition? To take Christ out. That's what I want. Yeah, okay, I'd like to drive an X5. I'd love a big farmhouse. But what I'd really love, if I'm feeding the right appetite, the spiritual appetite, is to tell one person who doesn't yet know that Jesus loves them. That's the ambition. That's the desire of Paul. And it's that desire that took him the long way round, as I say, I relate to Paul, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, via everywhere else on the way, and ultimately to Rome, where he would both share his faith and die as a martyr for Christ. But it was a desire to get out there and do it. It was Edward's desire. It was Bunyan's desire. It was Wesley's desire. It was William Booth's desire. It was C.T. Studd's desire. It was Jim Elliot's desire. I say it humbly, friends, it is my desire. Is it your desire? Can't wait. Some days it's not like that. Some days it's hard. Some days you don't want to. But I can't wait to get in the park for our Easter egg hunt and share Christ. I really can. I've got this ridiculous idea, which I'm not going to share with many of you right now, but I think it will leave its mark. But it's because I've got a desire. I want those people to hear about what God has done. And I hope you do too. Paul had a desire to preach where Christ was simply not known. Pam Scott Cook takes Jesus, the friend of sinners, the lovely one, the one in Scripture who everyone's hopes are pinned on, and she takes him to people who've got no hope. And they're being used and abused, and they're just not looking up. They're just shuffling along. Do you have a desire to take Jesus to people like that? Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 12, and bear in mind he's writing from a prison. He's looking at a guard. He's got every right perhaps to think, you know what, I'm going to have to let this go now. Let Timothy get on with it, or Epaphras, or someone else. But no, Paul still has a desire. And his desire, his appetite, his hunger is to share his gospel. And so he says, what's happened to me as he looks at his change has really served to advance the gospel. I bet nobody wanted to watch Paul when they were a guard on duty, do you? He just keeps going on and on about Jesus. And they didn't have iPods then, did they? They couldn't zone out. So whoever was there watching Paul in prison, Paul's desire was to share his faith with them. Isn't that brilliant? Even looking at his hardships as opportunities to advance the gospel. How many of us do that? How many of us, the minute something goes wrong, and it's not even wrong compared to the way some people suffer in this world, start blaming God, or turning from God, or thinking we can do better than God? How many of us have got this mindset, this desire, that actually, do you know what, even if my life's falling to pieces, how can I use it to further the gospel? And I do admire Paul for that, because it's not always easy, is it? But Paul sees it as an opportunity, because he had a desire to preach Christ where he was not known. Well, we come to an end of this morning and this series, and we come to the point where perhaps we need just to quietly think, what about my heart? I want to take the gospel out. I feel scared, I feel tired, I feel weak, but I'm hungry. Somewhere in me there's that gnawing desire. And God says, come on, it's all you can eat. There's more here than you'll ever be satisfied by. Get stuck in. Start feasting. You need to be a disciple. You need to be devoted. You need to have desire. And if you do, imagine what God can do through you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the amazing things that we read about you in the Bible. Father, they are hard to believe. Some of them challenge us immensely. And some are complicated, if we're honest, Lord. But, Father, we thank you again for the beauty and simplicity of this book. God so loved the world that he gave. And, Father, we thank you that you gave your only begotten Son. And his death and resurrection offer me hope. My sin can be taken away. My life can be transformed, and my future destiny is assured. And Father, thank you that by simple faith and turning from our sin, we can know Jesus for ourselves. But Lord, we don't want to keep him to ourselves. We want to have hungry hearts, a heart for the gospel, just like Paul's, Father, a heart to grow by discipleship, a heart for Jesus as we're devoted to him, a heart for others. We desire that they too might be saved. Lord, stir us even now in the stillness. Where are you sending us this week? What needs to change in my life? How can this message bring glory to your name? We ask, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you would minister to us now, so that this week we might share our faith. And dare we say, Father, others would come to faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Lord, may we give ourselves in some small way back to you. Lives of service and a heart for the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray.